to head out, if you want to open with me in your Bibles or in your bulletins to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 38 through 42 as we continue to make our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Looking this morning at the fifth of six laws that Jesus is addressing here in this chapter. Explaining to us both his own heart and the heart of the law from the Old Testament. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your cloak, your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have this morning of studying your word. We pray that as we look at these words of your Son, that you would allow us to understand them, that you would open your word up to us, that you would allow us to comprehend. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look at this passage, that we would not just walk away this morning with more information, that we'd really grasp what Jesus is telling us here, both about the nature of the law and our inability to keep it, but then also our need to look in faith to him. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would transform our hearts and minds this morning, that you would indeed cause us to look to Christ, that you would change us, that we might go forth from here as transformed persons. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, I was probably only 6 or 7, and my dad and I were driving through town in our old gold Plymouth that we would drive around town in. We were headed somewhere, I don't remember where we were going, but we were approaching a traffic light. And the light was red, and we were following a dump truck up to that intersection. We were probably only going about 15 miles an hour at the time. Suddenly, that dump truck in front of us swerved into the next lane. And when he swerved, it revealed that stopped in front of us now was a black sports car. And even though we were only going 15 miles an hour, it was quite clear that there was no way that we were going to stop and avoid hitting that sports car. There were no airbags in those days, so despite my young age, I was sitting in the front passenger seat. And I can still remember looking over at my dad almost in slow motion as all of this was happening. And he was pressing on the brake pedal so hard that he kind of lifted himself out of the seat as he was pulling on the steering wheel and slamming on the brake. But even then, it was clear that we were not going to stop. My dad must have swerved slightly because we ended up hitting that sports car on our driver's side headlight, which cracked our headlight, and it made a small mark on the back bumper of that sports car in front of us. And I still recall that I have never seen in my life anyone so upset about a scratch rear bumper as the driver of that sports car. Even though there was only minor damage to his vehicle, I just remember it being a small little scratch. It didn't even dent the bumper. It was just a scratch. But he was very upset, and he asked us to call the police. And so we notified the police, which turned out well for me. As a 7-year-old boy, I got to sit in a police car, which I found very exciting. But I remember it didn't work out so well for my dad because my dad was ticketed. He was given a ticket for speeding. My dad had protested. He said, you know, it's a 35-mile-an-hour speed limit here, and I was only going 15. But the cop said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you were only going 15. You were going too fast. Well, a few weeks later, I accompanied my dad to court where he asked the judge the same question. How do you issue a speeding ticket when you're going 20 miles under the speed limit? The law states that there's a speed limit, and we were clearly under that, and yet the judge explained that my dad was driving too fast for conditions. It really didn't matter what the speed limit was because there was a higher principle involved. There was a principle of safety, and that principle of safety, in a sense, trumped the law, and it didn't even really trump the law. It was the fulfillment of the law, because that was the reason for the speed limit law in the first place, was to keep people safe. And so while my dad may have kept the letter of the law only going 15 and a 35, he had violated that spirit of safety, that principle of safety. And in so doing, even though we were going 20 miles under the speed limit, he had violated the law. There was this higher principle that he had broken, regardless of what the speedometer said. And our passage this morning here in Matthew 5, much like what we've seen in this chapter, is very similar. It's about the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. As Jesus continues to walk through the Old Testament law, explaining what the heart of the law is. Again, the law is a reflection of Christ's heart. It's a reflection of Christ himself and his righteousness. And so as we're walking through the law, Christ is explaining to us what it is that we were supposed to learn from the Old Testament law. And yet in Jesus' day, this is really, they've begun to emphasize the letter of the law to the exclusion of understanding what the spirit of the law is and what the heart of the law is. And so here in this law, we see that there's an objective that's supposed to be obeyed. There's something on the surface that's supposed to be done, and yet Jesus continues to explain that there's a higher principle involved. There's a higher spirit of the law involved, and it's that which we are supposed to obey, and it's that, as we come to understand it, that it is really impossible for us to obey. And so the part of the law that Jesus is addressing in these verses this morning is this question of legal rights. He gives the letter of the law there in verse 38. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. In other words, the law of the right of restitution, the principle of retaliation that we've seen in both Leviticus and Deuteronomy, which we read earlier. That under the law, there are certain legal rights for those people who are wronged. When something happens, there is something that is redone to them. There's something that's repaid. If you took my cow, you had to give me your cow. If you took my eye, you repaid with your eye. If you stole my fruit, you had to pay for it. So on and so forth. There's a restitution. There is a legal right that was meant to protect people from one another. And yet it was never supposed to be something that was used in retaliation towards others. It was really meant to protect you and to protect your neighbor. To allow for not just retaliation, but to allow for justice to be done. And all Israel understood this idea of legal right, of restitution, of receiving what was owed. When something was taken, something would be repaid, equal for equal. Under the law, I'm owed this. Even Jesus would have understood his legal rights under the law, the laws which would have protected him from his neighbor and protected his neighbor from himself. And yet Jesus' point here in these verses is that while restitution and compensation are certainly our right under the law, there's a greater principle of the Old Testament that's of even higher importance. There's a greater spirit of the law, a heart of the law, really the heart of God in our interaction with our neighbors that makes restitution not always the appropriate action. There's a greater importance that outweighs our legal rights. There's a different perspective that the law called for than just simply this quest for justice. Jesus even says that because of this higher law of the kingdom, the spirit of the law, we shouldn't even make use at all times of our legal rights. And this principle, this heart of the law that's not really given a name here in Matthew chapter 5, I would really call the principle of grace, with both attitudes and actions of grace. Actions and attitudes that Jesus says are more crucial to life in the kingdom of God than simply restitution, than simply legal rights, than just justice on personal level. Rather than taking what is legally ours, we should actually, in many cases, forego our legal rights in order to be gracious to another person, in order to have this gracious attitude and action towards them. We can see this attitude of graciousness really in the first couple verses there, verses 39 through 41, is as this person is called to give up their legal rights. Jesus is going to give three examples from the Jewish law, three places where he says that we're supposed to give up our right to restitution. And he sums it all up there in verse 39. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. This is key because in each of these circumstances, Jesus is telling us that the person who is trying to do something to us for which we would want restitution or compensation is an evil person. They have done something to us evil. And yet in each of the three examples, Jesus is going to tell us not to resist, not to claim our legal rights, instead to be gracious towards them. The first example is there in verse 39. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. Back in Israel, to be struck on the cheek was an insult, especially on the right cheek. To be struck on the right cheek would require the person to use the backhand of their right hand in order to slap you, in order to hit that right cheek. And being slapped with the back of the hand was a greater insult than being slapped with the palm of a hand. And yet if that person was really devious, they could use their left hand to slap your right cheek. And anything that happened with the left hand was always more offensive in the Middle East than it is with the right hand. And so that would be the ultimate insult, slapping somebody's right cheek with the left hand. We read in Job chapter 16, "Men open their mouths to jeer at me. They strike my cheek in scorn." This wasn't really an attempt to inflict some sort of physical harm. It was supposed to inflict a measure of disgrace, an emotional harm. It was shaming, especially if it was done in public. It was humiliating. And under the law, such an insult could and would be met with a legal response. Elsewhere in the ancient world, the legal response of the one who did the slapping was that person could be fined, or they could be publicly slapped back. Or in some cases, if they slapped somebody with enough social standing, certain laws in the ancient Near East actually allowed for that person's ear to be cut off, to permanently shame them. You slap me, I'm going to take your ear. And even in Israel, there was a legal response to this shaming act. If you slap me, there's something that legally I can do. I can seek restitution for the disgrace and the shame that you've caused me. And yet Jesus here is suggesting that there should be no act of retaliation, that there should be no retribution, even though that retribution under the law was their legal right. Even though legally you shamed me and so you owe me something, Jesus just simply says, don't resist. In such a situation, the gracious attitude is simply to accept the insult, even as shaming is being struck by somebody's left hand. Just take it, Jesus says. It doesn't really seem all that extreme to us because we're not a shamed-based culture, but it was culturally shocking in Jesus' day to assume that somebody would simply take the insult when there was a legal recourse. There was something that they could do if they received this shaming act. And yet Jesus here is saying, don't do it. I want you instead to be gracious to that person, which was completely countercultural. That we would take an insult from an evil person without responding, to just simply accept the disgrace rather than to shame the other person back in turn. But as counterintuitive as it may have been in Jesus' day, it wasn't just simply what Jesus taught, it was what Jesus himself did. We read in Matthew chapter 26 that immediately preceding his crucifixion, Jesus was slapped on the cheek. And yet he didn't respond. Instead of responding, Jesus took the insult. He remained silent and he went to the cross for us. Jesus, the Son of God, the one who deserved all glory, he receives this same insult. And he asks us to respond the same way that he did, to simply take the insult. A greater principle, Jesus says, is his work here, the principle of grace. It's not just about retribution. It's not just about retaliation, even under the law. Instead, Jesus says, the principle of the law, loving one's neighbor, is to be gracious, to accept the insult and the disgrace rather than to respond according to that legal principle. And he goes on to his second example there in verse 40. Someone suing to take your shirt. This shirt, that was the layer that was closest to the skin, and there'd be a coat that would be over that. And it says here that this person is suing, trying to take that coat, or trying to take that shirt. And it's clear as Jesus is explaining this that the attitude of graciousness just simply allows them to take the shirt. They're trying to sue you for it, and Jesus says, no, just freely allow them to take it. Allow them to take the shirt. It's closely related to the third example there in verse 41. The law stated that a Roman soldier was allowed to conscript just about anyone to walk a mile doing heavy labor. If a Roman soldier didn't feel like doing something, he could just simply ask any citizen to carry it. We see this at the crucifixion. When Jesus collapses as he's carrying the cross, they ask Simon of Cyrene in order to carry the cross. They just simply take somebody, and legally that person had to do it for a mile. That was the legal limit. And Jesus says here, if somebody asks you to go a mile, do it. Be gracious to them. Have this attitude. Don't resist them. Don't try to explain to them that you can't. Just simply do it. Jesus' statement here is not to resist that evil person. Not even in the case of this Roman soldier, not even a Gentile. Not even a non-Jew. Not even someone who would be considered in Israel a pagan. Don't even resist that person. Instead, do what they ask you to do. Willingly go with them. Don't resist being pressed into service. Gladly carry whatever burden was necessary that 1 mile. Just as those in the kingdom of heaven were freely to give up their shirt. If somebody's going to sue you, give them the shirt off your back. This attitude of graciousness is one that really, again, puts into place this command of Jesus in verse 39. Don't resist the evil person. Don't retaliate. willingly take the insult. Give up what is by right yours. Serve others with a glad heart. And on the one hand, we might object to this as somewhat extreme, that Jesus is asking us to do all this, and we kind of think to ourselves, well, wouldn't people walk all over us if we did this? Wouldn't we just simply become a doormat? If we graciously allowed people to insult us and take from us, wouldn't we be abused? On the one hand, the answer is yes. Yes, we would be abused and taken advantage of, but that's partly Christ's point in this. Those to whom Jesus is speaking absolutely refuse to be taken advantage of in any circumstance. It didn't matter what the circumstance was, they required their restitution. They insisted upon their restitution. They used that law almost like a club against one another. You wronged me, so I'm going to wrong you back. It's my legal right. Even if they were compelled to give up their shirt or walk a mile in service to a Roman soldier, they only did so because it was required by law. You want my shirt? Fine, you have to sue me for it. You want me to walk a mile? Fine, you're a Roman soldier, you have to compel me to do it. I'm not going to do it of my own free will. You have to prove to me legally that this has to be done. And so what Jesus is challenging here is this self-centered, self-benefiting, self-protecting, really hiding behind the law. I'm going to use the law as a weapon against my neighbor. I'm going to use it as a way to get revenge on my neighbor. I'm going to use it as a way to make sure that I don't have to serve my neighbor. I'm going to make them get a lawsuit first. Is that the letter of the law? I mean, is that the legal right? Well, to some degree, that's what it looks like here. But such behavior completely ignores the heart of the law. Even in the Old Testament law, there was this call to be gracious to our neighbor, to serve one another. Jesus is saying, even an evil person here. Yet, rather than loving God and loving neighbor, this law of retribution, this law of retaliation, has protected people who are trying to get revenge upon each other. They're using the law to protect their lack of grace towards one another. If we were to live like Jesus suggests here, isn't it possible that we might be taken advantage of? Yes, it's very possible. In fact, in today's culture, it's very likely. But the question that Jesus is asking is, which is better? To protect oneself to the point that we hide behind the law and never do anything in service to another person, never do anything loving, never do anything gracious, and then our excuse for that is just simply to say, well, it is the law. Or instead, is it better to be gracious to someone else, to be self-sacrificing, to be willing to be taken advantage of at the expense of treating somebody else with grace and love? To be able to say, yeah, I might be taken advantage of, but I have an attitude of grace. I want to love that other person. Jesus is really asking, which is more important, taking what is by right ours or laying down our rights for another person? I mean, isn't that what Christ did for us? We read in Philippians chapter 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Under the law, who had more rights than Christ? The Son of God, the eternal Son of God. And yet, he didn't take advantage of those. He didn't take advantage of his own rights. He didn't grasp at what was legally his as the Son of God, but he humbled himself, became a servant. Paul even writes in Ephesians chapter 5, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Jesus didn't make use of his own rights. His main concern was our rights as his children, as sons and daughters of God. It wasn't his own rights that he looked to, it was our rights, to give us the rights of sonship. He willingly, graciously gave up what he deserved, what he was owed as the Son of God, became subject to his own law, became subject to his own curse, that we who are evil persons might be the sons and daughters of God. Christ gave up all that for us. This attitude that Jesus is calling us to is his attitude, the attitude that he exhibited on the cross, an attitude of graciousness that gives up legal rights for the sake of others, not resisting the evil person, but for the sake of the evil person, graciously acquiescing. And so understanding the grace of God to us in Christ, Paul calls us to, as Jesus does here, to have this attitude of grace. Looking not only to our own interests, Paul says there in Philippians 2, but also to the interests of others. Understanding the grace that God has poured out on us in Jesus Christ, we have this attitude of grace towards others. Not claiming our legal rights, but graciously serving someone else. And it's not simply an attitude of grace that Jesus calls us here to, because, I mean, that's extreme enough, but Jesus also calls us to an action of grace that goes above and beyond the legal requirement. Verse 39, Jesus says that not only should we have an attitude of graciousness and accept the insult when we are struck on the cheek, not defending ourselves, Jesus said we should actually, in grace, offer the other cheek as well. We didn't just give up our legal right to retribution. We don't just give up our right to retaliation. We deliberately accept the insult and then offer to be insulted again. This isn't just when you're struck, just walk away. Jesus doesn't say just walk away. He says stand there and get insulted a second time. Turn the other cheek. I mean, in the context of a slap, this is turning the other cheek to allow the person to slap you on the other side of the face, to insult you a second time. As if taking the first insult was enough, Jesus is suggesting taking a second insult. It's not just don't retaliate. It's not just be peaceful. He's saying, I want you to go above and beyond and take another insult. This is an evil person. The first insult, by the implication here, was undeserved. And Jesus says, take a second undeserved insult. Instead of just walking away, Jesus says, I want you to respond in an action of grace that goes above and beyond what was legally required. Not just simply walking away, but allowing yourself to be insulted again. You insulted me. You deserve to be retaliated against. It's my right under the law, but I'm not going to retaliate. In fact, I'm actually going to respond to your insult by accepting the disgrace that you just gave me. And if necessary, I'll take even more disgrace from you. You know, we like to think of Proverbs, don't cast your pearls before swine. But Jesus is saying, in this case, we need to willingly sacrifice ourselves in order to be gracious to someone. Someone, again, who in verse 39 is an evil person, and someone who has already demonstrated a tendency to insult people. And yet Jesus doesn't say, walk away. Jesus says, I want you to stand there. Fool me once, shame on you, right? Fool me twice, shame on me. Jesus says, there's no fool here. Nobody fooled you. He already insulted you once. You knew what was coming the second time. And yet, I still don't want you to walk away, Jesus says. There's no fooling here. There's no confusion. You know how this person is going to respond. You know they're going to insult you again. And Jesus says, in the action of grace, I want you to take it the second time too. Maintain your relationship with that person. Stay there. Don't walk away. Allow yourself to be struck a second time. This call, it's so profound in this situation that Jesus is saying, I want you to take an insult again, even when you know it's coming. Maybe you didn't see the first one coming, but the second one, there's a pattern here. You know it's coming. And Jesus says, still, in an attitude and action of grace, I want you to take it. Again, as we've seen throughout this, Jesus continues to elevate the law to the point that it's impossible to keep. He wants us to have such an incredible attitude of graciousness and the actions of grace that we would stand there and willingly be insulted. And his second and third examples are just like the first. In verse 40, he says, if someone desires to sue you and take your shirt, don't resist the evil person. Give them your shirt, but then give them your cloak as well. Give them the jacket off your back. According to the law of the Old Testament, when somebody sued you, they could not legally take your coat. If they took your coat, they could borrow it, but they had to give it back before nightfall because you could use it as a blanket. You were not allowed to take somebody's coat. And everybody knew that. And yet Jesus says, I want you to give them your coat. It's meant to be a graphic example. Because if you gave somebody your shirt and you gave somebody your coat, all you're left with is your underwear. And Jesus says, I want you walking around in your unmentionables in an action of grace. I want you to go to court in your underwear so that you can hand your coat and your shirt over to that person because that's how much I want you to serve them. Jesus is being extreme, and he's intending to be. This is the actions of grace, Jesus says. I want you to go above and beyond, to be willingly disadvantaged and humiliated because of what you're not wearing, all in order to serve this other person, all so that you can give them the coat off your back. Again, verse 41, the Roman soldier, they could not order a person to carry it more than a mile. It's literally 1,000 steps. And I'm sure that most good Jews probably counted all 1,000 steps to make sure that they didn't go 1,001 steps in service to that Roman soldier. And yet Jesus says, I don't want you just to go 1,000 steps. I want you to go 2,000. I want you not just to not resist them and to go the 1,000 steps, but I want you to go extra. I want you to tell that Roman soldier, I'd like to carry this another mile for you. I would like to serve you, a Gentile, an invader. You're a foreigner, you're an occupier, and yet I want to carry this another mile for you. It's not legally expected. In fact, it's legally prohibited, and yet I want to do that for you. Grace gives not what is deserved, it goes above and beyond. It goes beyond what is expected in order to serve. Enduring additional insult, giving not just the shirt off one's back, but the coat off one's back, standing publicly exposed to the elements because you gave all your clothes away. Walking 2 miles to carry a burden for a Roman soldier who could only compel you to go 1 mile. Jesus is saying, this is the actions of grace. Giving what's not deserved. He concludes there in verse 41, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And yet he's already told us in verse 39 that this person who wants to borrow from you is an evil person. Don't resist the evil person, he says, but give to the one who asks you. This is not your best friend who's asking you for money. This is somebody that you know is doing it with evil intent. And yet Jesus says, I want you to give it to him anyway. Loan to those who wish to borrow from you, even though you'll never receive a single cent back. Be generous, be gracious to those who don't deserve it, even those who would insult you and take advantage of you, sacrificing yourself in order to serve them. A lot of people have commented on the fact that we can't literally live this way. It's almost impossible for us to actually do these things. You'd be bankrupt, for one thing. And yet Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. This is the attitude I want you to have. These are the actions that I want you to have. I want you to put yourself at risk in order to serve other people. Again, I think as we go through these, we've seen these various parts of this law. All the way back in the middle of chapter 5, when he talked about lust and he talked about hatred in the heart. And he's been elevating all of these things, all of these laws, saying we don't even look lustfully. We don't even have a mild insult to somebody or be angry with somebody. And I think we look at this and we might be tempted to say, well, I could do that. And yet Jesus is trying to make us understand how extreme this is. That we would give away all of our clothes and walk around the city in our underwear. It's meant to be extreme. Again, Jesus is elevating this law to get us to understand the depth of grace that he's talking about here. This is extreme action. And we might ask ourselves, well, couldn't this possibly make us, somebody's punching bag? That somebody would just take advantage of us, take from us just because they know that they can. And again, yes, it is a possibility. A distinct probability. But the question that Jesus is trying to get us to consider is whether or not we're willing to be somebody's punching bag, whether or not we're willing to be somebody's doormat in order to serve them. Are we willing to go naked in order to clothe another person? Are we willing to walk 2 miles in order to serve another person? Are we willing to be insulted repeatedly to serve another person? Are we willing to loan something to someone knowing that it's not a loan? It's a gift, because we're never going to see it again. Regardless of what the other person may say to us, are we willing to serve them when we know it's never coming back? Are we willing to give knowing that we're going to be taken advantage of? Our actions of grace, just like our attitudes of grace, are to be modeled after the grace of Christ, who not only humbled himself and didn't just not make use of his rights, but who, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He died for us. The ultimate act of humility, the ultimate act of grace. dying in order to save us, evil persons. He died to serve us, to save us, to grant us the rights of sons and daughters. And claiming to know such grace, to trust in the grace of God, our actions often reveal the fact that we seem to have a lack of understanding of God's grace. That maybe we don't understand God's grace as much as we think. We were evil persons, and yet instead of pressing His rights, Christ sacrificed all to serve us. And so having received that grace, we should respond to others with that grace. But if we're honest, we don't. We don't respond to others with grace. We aren't willing to do all that for any person, let alone an evil person. And we're perfectly capable of coming up with all sorts of excuses to weasel our way out from what Jesus says here. We might think, oh, if I serve someone like that, I'll hurt them in the long run. I'll create a tendency of dependence in them, or I'll teach them that it's okay to take advantage of other people, and I wouldn't want to harm them in that way. I mean, I'd be teaching that Roman soldier that it's okay to make others do labor for you, and I wouldn't want to rob them of a hard day's work and the satisfaction that they'd get at the end of knowing they carried their own burden a mile. And yet, is it really their best advantage that we're thinking of? Are we really thinking of them? Or is it really ourselves that we're worried about? Is it just an excuse that we've come up with to avoid being gracious to other people? Jesus isn't really saying here that we should give to someone in order to harm them. Elsewhere we read, we'll look at it next week, about loving your enemy. We're supposed to do what's loving, and yet again we like to use that as an excuse to hide behind. I can't be gracious to you because it might hurt you. And yet we know that's not really the case. We might say that we don't want to hurt others or create a dependency, but we really need to ask ourselves, is it really them we're worried about? Or we might think, well, Jesus isn't really calling us to put ourselves in harm's way, to simply be society's doormats. Which in some ways is true. Jesus is not just creating another law here. He's not just saying, okay, our application this morning is that there are three things that you should do from here. When you're insulted, don't respond. When somebody asks you for your shirt, give them your cloak. And when somebody asks you to carry something a mile, carry it 2 miles. As though he's creating this new letter of the law, that there are these three things as Christians that we're supposed to do. When in reality, what Jesus is explaining is this greater heart of the law, that these apply not just in these three specific instances here, but in all of our interactions with other people. He's calling us to attitudes and actions of grace. Not just in these three specific examples, if we happen to have a Roman soldier ask us to carry something a mile. He's saying, I want you to have this attitude and action of grace that you'll go above and beyond, potentially even putting yourself in danger or at risk in order to accomplish something. This isn't simply a checklist of, well, this seems really dangerous, but Jesus said I have to do this. But to have this attitude and this action of, I want to serve this other person. I'm willing to be a doormat if necessary to serve them. I so desperately want to be gracious to this person that I will potentially put myself at risk. My highest goal, my highest interest is to serve them. It's not just a checklist that Jesus is going for here. Not just a new law that he's presenting. It's really this attitude of grace. These actions of graciousness. I want to help other people in their interests. I want to sacrifice my interests for theirs. I understand that Christ became the ultimate doormat, beaten, bruised, slapped, crucified, exhibiting for me the highest act of grace, even lay down his life for me, dying for me, an evil person in order to give me the right of sonship. And so out of response to that, yes, I should be gracious in attitude and action because my experience of God's grace, that I will be gracious to other people. But what if I examine myself and I realize I'm not that gracious? I don't have that attitude. I don't have those actions. I do retaliate. I do demand my rights. And I will enforce those rights over others no matter what. That's my tendency. I do look to my own self-interests. The question we really need to stop and ask ourselves is, do I understand the grace of God? Do I really grasp the incredible attitude and actions of Christ's grace towards us on the cross? that none of what Christ has given me through His death on the cross was deserved. I didn't deserve any of it. I deserved hell for my sin. I deserved eternal punishment before a holy God. And instead of that, what I was given was grace. Adoption into His family, freedom from sin. I deserved death, and yet He gave me life instead. And if I don't understand that grace, I don't even know Christ. And if I don't know Christ, I'm not going to know grace. Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard all this and you realize, no, I don't understand grace like that. We see these words of Jesus and many times we view them as a moral ideal. As this is how, you know, in a moral society, this is how we should all act. And yet what Jesus is really telling us here is, this is what I do for you. This is what, at least at this point in Jesus' life, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to die for you. This is a grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. There is no hope for us to be gracious to other people if we don't understand first Christ's grace, the grace of God poured out on us on the cross. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know about that grace. I would invite you to please talk with me or Sean or one of the elders afterwards. Let us tell you about the grace of God poured out on you on the cross. And yet, even for those of us who do know of God's grace, who do trust in His grace, who do understand what God has done for us on the cross, we so quickly forget. We forget what God has done for us. And we easily see that forgetfulness of His grace when we find ourselves responding to others out of self-interest instead of out of grace. Instead of responding with this attitude and actions of grace, we see a lack of graciousness in our lives. We see ourselves demanding our rights instead of looking to the interests of others. And when we see that lack of graciousness, we need to repent. We need to confess that we've lost sight of God's grace. And we need to realize that the answer is not simply to try harder. The answer is not simply to resolve, I'm going to be more gracious. Rather, it's to be reminded of God's grace. To be reminded of the grace that God has poured out on us in Jesus Christ. Jesus says that He is gracious. That He has done this for us. This is what He has done. And in the midst of that grace poured out on us, as we come to believe in that, as He continues to give us His grace, He changes us. He transforms us by His grace, by His power. It is He that causes us to be gracious. And so as we look and we see that this is an area that we all need to work on, Christ is calling us to focus once again on Him and on His grace poured out on us. Understanding that it is only when we grasp and trust the incredible, awesome grace of God that we are saved, that we are transformed, that we are changed, and that God changes our hearts, that God enables us to be gracious in our attitudes and actions towards others. Having understood and refocused on God's grace, we're then enabled to be gracious to others in action and in attitude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace that You have poured out on us, and we do confess that we so easily forget, that we do not exhibit that grace towards others. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would forgive us, that You would understand and work in us that which is lacking in us, that we have no power of our own to be gracious to others, but that by Your Holy Spirit, by Your grace, You would change our hearts and minds, that You would transform us, make us more like Jesus Christ, that You would exhibit Your grace in our lives. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.
We have thought about an attitude and principle of grace that our Lord gives us. We are called to give up and lay aside our rights. Just as it says in Philippians 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In short, we're called to seek and follow the Savior. So let's sing about that as we close out our time together. Our closing hymn, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. Let's stand together as we sing.
Hear now God's benediction. And now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it.